I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to share beginning in verse 14 this morning. He writes, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your Son. And I pray, Lord, that you will help me to exalt him before this audience, and that we will all believe that he is indeed the Savior, the Son of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to preach a message about Jesus. There is no better topic to preach about than Jesus. And this morning I'm going to answer the question, is Jesus the Son of God? You know, as Mark begins his gospel, he declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right from the get-go in his gospel, he presents evidence after evidence that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And this morning, we're going to see additional evidence that he presents in this first chapter of the fact that he is the Son of God. Now, my goal of the message this morning is, I believe for most of you, you believe that he's the Son of God, and I want to strengthen your faith that he's the Savior, the Son of God. But there may be some here this morning who have not yet arrived at that faith, belief, and commitment that Jesus is the Son of God. Perhaps you're not yet a follower of Christ, and I hope you will be convinced this morning that he is the Son of God, that you should believe in him and follow him. Now, is he the Son of God? The answer is yes, first of all, because of his preaching and his teaching. Notice in verse 14 that it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, if you have a newer translation, it probably says that he came preaching the gospel of God. And what that means is that he preached the gospel that came from God. Yes, it's a gospel about God, but it's also a gospel from God. And he came preaching God's message. That's one reason why we know that he's the Savior that God sent. Remember, Moses said that God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And they were looking for the fulfillment of that prophecy. And we see here in chapter 1 that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of being that prophet that God would send. And what is the message that Jesus preached? He preached about the kingdom of God, that it was drawing near. The kingdom of God. You see, the Jews were looking for the Messiah who would usher in the kingdom of God. And Jesus announced that the kingdom of God is arriving. Be ready, be prepared, enter into the kingdom. And if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you first have to believe in the messianic king that God sent, and his name is Jesus. And if you're going to enter the kingdom, Jesus says, you must first of all repent of your sins. He declared in the last of verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. We have to realize we're going the wrong way in life, that we've sinned against God, and we must turn from our sins, and we must turn to God, and we must begin to live as God would have us to live. But we must not only repent of our sins, but we must believe the gospel. We must believe the good news that God has sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross. Yes, we must believe the gospel. And the Bible declares that repentance and faith is how we're saved. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul declared that his message was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question for you is, have you truly repented of your sins? And have you put your faith in Jesus, the Savior that God has sent? But there was something else about the preaching and teaching of Jesus. Not only did he give a message direct from God, God's gospel, God's word, but he also preached with authority. In verse 21 and 22, we read, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, Jesus not only preached and taught in the open air, but he also faithfully would attend the synagogue service. And you know, I think that's a good thing, to faithfully come to worship the Lord each and every Lord's Day. And typically, when Jesus showed up, they would invite him as someone who was becoming a well-known teacher of God to present the lesson. And so that's exactly what he does here. And as they heard him in Capernaum for the first time, Mark reports their reaction. They were amazed that, unlike the scribes and the rabbis, that he preached and taught with authority. You know, the rabbis would just get up and read and quote from the ancient rabbis, and they were often as dry as dust, but Jesus spoke extemporaneously, and he spoke with authority because he was delivering a direct message from God, the very Word of God. As the Son of God preaching the Word of God, he spoke with the authority of God. Jesus spoke the truth because, as John 14:6 says, he is the truth. He didn't have to quote some other authority. He was the authority as the Son of God as he spoke. In John 8:26, he said, "I speak to the world those things which I heard from him," that is, the Father. And so the fact that he could preach with such authority as the very voice of God fits in with Mark's purpose of declaring him to be the very Son of God. And so as the people heard him, they were amazed, they were shocked at how he could preach like this. It literally says that they were struck out of their senses when they heard him teach. And you know what else amazed them? They knew this man was a carpenter. He had not gone to the rabbinical schools. He was able to far exceed the learned rabbis in preaching and teaching the Word of God. And the only explanation for his ability is the fact that he is the Son of God. You remember when the religious leaders sent the temple police to arrest Jesus. And Jesus was teaching, and they didn't interrupt him, but they just stood around and listened to him. And after hearing Jesus teach and preach, they didn't arrest him. They just went on back and they said, "Well, why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "Never a man has spoken like this man." Yes, the way Jesus taught, the very voice of God with authority affirms that he is indeed the Son of God. And so Jesus is not only the Son of God because of his teaching and preaching, but secondly, because of his personal appeal. Jesus had a magnetism about him. He drew men to himself. And notice how we see evidence of that as he called his early disciples to follow him. Look at verses 16 and 17. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" He says, "I know you're fishing right now for fish, but you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And likewise, in verses 19 and 20, "When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them." Called, "Follow me," he said. Now, what did these men do? Now, how many fishermen we got out there? We got any fish? Oh, now, fishermen love to fish. And now, what would cause these men to leave their fishing? What would cause them to leave their livelihood and their father, in the case of James and John, and family, and start to follow a man who was a great and wonderful man, but was becoming opposed by the religious leaders? What would compel them to follow Jesus? Well, the answer must be, first of all, the greatness of Jesus. I mean, there was something about Jesus. There was something in his voice, something in his personal being that was not like an ordinary man. God is great, and we would expect his Son to manifest greatness, and so he did. And when this man called, how could they say no? They followed him. But I think that they followed him not only because of the greatness of his person, but also because of the challenge of the task he gave them. You know, we all need a purpose in life. And we thrive when we're fulfilling a valuable purpose in life. And Jesus said, "You're fishing for fish. But I'm going to call you to do something far greater than that. I'm going to call you to become a fisher of men." And sure enough, they became fishers of men. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel, cast the net of the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved in one day as he preached. And as they continued to preach, casting the gospel net, they became fishers of men. Yes, God called them to influence others for God, to lead them to God, to draw them to God. Their Old Testament taught them the same thing. Proverbs says, "He that wins souls is wise." Daniel 12:3 says, "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forevermore." Tom Rainer, who was head of the Lifeway, did research, and they interviewed a lot of unchurched, unsaved people, and he found something surprising. 7 out of 10 people that they interviewed had never been invited to church. Folks, not many people are fishing for men today. 7 out of 10 never been invited to church. And what was also interesting is that they found a lot of those same people said that if they were invited, they would probably go. And they were asked, if your friends, or if your Christian friends would share with you about Jesus, would you be interested in hearing about Jesus? And a lot of these people said, yes. Oh, listen, if we're going to become fishers of men, we've got to get in touch with people, and we've got to share about Jesus with people. If you're going to catch fish, you've got to go to the fish, right? I remember when I was a boy, I got a new fishing rod, and I wanted to learn how to cast better. I was just a little fella. And so I put a weight at the end of that line, and I went out in my front yard, and I practiced casting the rod and reel. And I just reeled that thing in, cast it back out, and reel. Now I want to ask you, how many fish did I catch in my front yard? None. Why? Because there aren't any fish out there. If you want to catch fish, you got to go to the fish yard. Listen, folks, unbelievers aren't coming to church much anymore. We've got to get the gospel out to them. Churches aren't visiting out in the community like they used to. We need to get the gospel out to where the people are. But if we invite people, some will come. And we ought to do that. But oh, the power of Jesus just to draw men where they would be willing to forsake all and follow him. How do you explain that if he's not the Son of God? But finally this morning, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because of his divine power that he manifested. God is all powerful, and we would expect his Son to be all powerful. And here in the Gospel of Mark, he does miracle after miracle manifesting his power. And there are two manifestations of the power of Jesus in my text this morning. The first is his power over demons. Jesus engaged in a duel over the powers of darkness and was absolutely victorious over the power of demons. Now, demon possession is not something we see much of today in our Christian culture. But in the ancient world, it was much more common to encounter someone who was demon-possessed. And I tell you, people feared demons. Demon-possessed people had superhuman strength. They could be violent. And they knew the power of demons. And if Jesus had power over demons, that would be saying something, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what we see. Now look in verse 23. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. So right there in the synagogue where the people of God were gathering for worship, there was a man who, as it turns out, was possessed of a demon. And in verse 24, we read that he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That old demon saw Jesus invading his town, invading his territory, and he saw him as a threat to his own existence. And so he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, what are you doing here? What do we have in common? Why are you bothering us? Leave us alone. Leave us alone," he says. Because he was afraid that Jesus would cast him into the abyss, or perhaps even into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so he pled with Jesus, "Just leave us alone, Jesus." And I tell you what, when we go forth with the Word of God and the Gospel of God, this old world a lot of times says, "Just leave us alone. Don't you bring the Word of God into our schools. We don't want to hear it. Don't you bring the Word of God to the workplace. Don't you bring the Word of God into my neighborhood and share the gospel. Just leave us alone," the world says. But you better be careful what you say. You say to God, you say to Jesus, "Leave me alone," and he just might do it. You know where you may end up? You may end up in hell, which is described as a place of outer darkness where you'll be all alone for all eternity. But you know something else about this demon? He says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And you know what Jesus says? Literally, he said, "Be muzzled. Like a wild beast, you be muzzled. Don't you say, I don't want your endorsement." He muzzled this demon. "Be quiet," he says. He didn't want premature problems with the religious leaders of Israel as they would identify who he really is. He didn't want the problems with the Romans, fearing that if he's a king, he's an insurrectionist. And so he commanded the demon to come out. And that powerful demon had no choice but to obey the voice of the Son of God, and he came out with a shriek. But he had to obey because Jesus is the Son of God. And folks, this wasn't just an isolated case. In verse 34, we read that Jesus cast out many demons because he's the Son of God. And notice the response of the people in verses 27 and 28. "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Oh, listen, if I were ever to encounter a demonic spirit, and if I ever were to attempt to cast out that demon, the only thing I could possibly say is, "In Jesus' name, come out of that man." I have no power to cast out a demon, but Jesus can. And he did, because he's the Son of God. But not only did he manifest power over demons, but he manifested power over sickness. Oh, sin came into the world, and with sin came sickness. And we talk about people needing prayer, and most of the people we talk about are sick, aren't they? Oh, sickness is so pervasive in this sin-cursed world. And we read about someone who was sick, who was very close to one of his new followers, Peter, his mother-in-law. Look at verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. You know, I like that. They went to the synagogue and then they went home after synagogue service. And they invited their friends home, James and John. But they also invited Jesus to their home. I want to ask you, is Jesus welcome in your home? If I could slip into your home and stand in a corner, would I hear you thank God at every meal in Jesus' name for your food? Would I hear you talking about Jesus in a favorable way? Would I overhear you cussing or watching stuff that you ought not as a Christian to be watching? Is Jesus at home in your home? Do you invite him into your home? Are you just a Sunday Christian? Or are you a 7 day a week Christian? That's what I want to ask you this morning. They invited Jesus home. Then we read in verse 30 that Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Now, they had just been witnessing that very day Jesus casting out demons. And if he has the power to cast out demons, he has the power to cast out sickness, surely. And so they told Jesus. Peter said, "My mother-in-law is sick." And you know, when you or a loved one is sick, or if you've got some other trouble, you ought to do what Peter did and tell Jesus about it. You know, that's a pattern we see in the Bible, isn't it? We read that Jacob, as he faced trouble with his brother Esau, he went to God in prayer and wrestled with God all night in prayer. We know when Hezekiah faced the powerful Assyrian army, he spread that threatening letter before the Lord and went to God in prayer. When Lazarus was sick, the sisters of Lazarus sent word to Jesus, "The one whom you love is sick." Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Paul wrote, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Tell Jesus about it. Oh, there's a beloved hymn entitled, "Tell It to Jesus." You know that hymn, don't you? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. We have a friend that's well known. Oh, yes, tell it to Jesus, my friend. And that's exactly what they did. And so verse 31 says, "So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her." Oh, as soon as they told Jesus that mother-in-law was sick, he, in compassion and love, went to see her and took her by the hand, and I'm sure prayed a prayer. And immediately, the fever left her. Oh, listen, it's a good thing when you pray for somebody to do what Jesus did and take them by the hand and let them know you care for them. Oh, I've been visiting the hospitals for over 40 years as a pastor, and that's what I like to do. I like to take them by the hand and pray over them in the hospital. And so because of the power of Jesus, the fever, the sickness, the underlying sickness immediately departed from her. And then we read that just as immediately she got up and began to serve her family and guests. You know, just because the fever breaks doesn't mean that you feel well. Usually it takes a little while. But in the case of Jesus, not only did the fever break, but the sickness was completely gone. She has strength once again to serve. I tell you, when Jesus does something for you, when Jesus saves your soul, when Jesus heals your body, you ought to thank Him by serving Him. And one way we serve Him is by serving others in Jesus' name. One way we serve Him is by serving in the ministry of the local church. Are you serving Jesus? By the way, as our culture has become less Christian, have you noticed it's hard to find good service anymore? I tell you, serving is a Christian value. And we see it right here. We Christians ought to be servants of the Lord, serving in Jesus' name. And then beginning in verse 31, it records that a number of other healings took place. It says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So quickly did the news of the demon expulsion go out that as soon as the Sabbath was over at sundown, Capernaum was bringing many sick people to where Jesus was. In fact, it says the whole city, it seemed like, had come out to see Jesus and bring their sick loved ones to Jesus. The Greek even indicates that they just kept bringing them, kept bringing them. I tell you, as soon as Jesus healed the first few people, the word spread and they just kept bringing more and more people. And it says in verse 34, then He healed many who were sick with various diseases. Oh yes, we see Jesus manifesting not only His power, but also His love and compassion as He healed many who were suffering and going through such difficulties. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus is not just omnipotent, all-powerful, but He's also loving. God is love, and His Son is love. In the next verse, we see one reason why Jesus had such power. Verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now get the picture, folks. Jesus began healing many people at sundown. He was probably healing till 10, 11 o'clock at night. He finally got to bed and He got up before daybreak to go to the Galilean hillside to be alone and to spend time with God in prayer. Staying up late didn't keep Him from His early morning appointment with God in prayer. And I can imagine Him just thanking God for how He had used Him to touch so many lives and to teach the precious Word of God there in the synagogue. And people were beginning to believe in Him. And to pray, God, it's the start of a new week. Will You lead and guide me? Will You empower me to continue to minister and to share the good news and declare the kingdom of God is coming? Oh, He was powerful because He prayed. And if you want to be powerful in your Christian life, if you want to be powerful over temptation, if you want to have power in a ministry for the Lord, you and I need to follow the example of Jesus and we need to pray. He was the Son of God, but He was also the Son of man. And as a man, He needed prayer just as, like we do. We need to discipline ourselves to pray. Yes, I stand before you. And I thought the other day about calling and saying, you know, my wife's in the hospital and maybe I ought not to come. But I wanted another church. Jesus has the power to heal. We know that. And so we must pray. Pray for the people on your prayer list. Some of you need to go and see them. Take them by the hand. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I believe that. Boy, he's manifested his power in my life in many ways. He's changed my life. He's called me to preach, and he can do the same in your life. You know, a man who has power over demons, who has power over sickness, a man who has such drawing power, a man who can call men and they leave everything and follow him, must be the Son of God. And if he has such teaching authority, we ought to listen to what he has to say and obey him. And so I ask you this morning, if you have not yet come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you believe in him today? Will you follow Jesus in confessing your faith and following him in baptism? Will you begin to follow Jesus? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you're ready to follow Jesus and believe in him, will you come forward? I'll say a prayer for you and pass you on to the leaders of this church. You're going to follow Jesus in active worship? Are you going to follow Jesus in serving and praying? I encourage you to make those commitments this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Jesus. And oh, I just love preaching about Jesus. And I pray that not one person will walk out without knowing in their hearts that they believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.